الحمد لله، الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا وشفيعنا وحبيبنا محمدا عبده ورسوله، صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وعباد الرحمن الذين يمشون على الأرض هونا وإذا خاطبهم الجاهلون قالوا سلاما. صدق الله العظيم. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Respected listeners, the topic of today's talk, the true servants of Allah, is a reflection of some of the verses of the Holy Quran, namely a few verses of Surah Al-Furqan. In these verses, Allah explains to His believers the qualities, the characteristics, and the attributes of the true servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has His creation, the whole of mankind, and selected from this creation are a group who are the believers. And these believers are again in many groups. There are those who came before us, who followed Anbiya alayhim salatu wasalam, who came before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and who accepted a revelation other than the Holy Quran. They are also believers of Allah. And then even more exclusive than this group is a group that came much later, namely this ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This ummah is the final ummah. It accepted the final and the best revelation, the Holy Quran. And it embraced and followed the final and the best of all prophets, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It also took upon itself to follow the example of the greatest group of companions that any prophet has ever had, the company of the Sahaba Kiram radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. And in this way, everything about this ummah is final and is best. So much so that even this ummah is the last to come but the first to enter Jannah. This ummah is the last to come but the most beloved and honored to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in one hadith, أنتم تتمون سبعين أمة أنتم خيرها وأكرمها على الله تعالى أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم, that you, O Ummah of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, you complete a count of 70 Ummats. Before you came 69 other Ummats. But out of all of these Ummats, you are the most beloved and honored in the eyes of Allah عز وجل. And even amongst this Ummah of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, there is one group which are above everybody else, which is above everybody else. And anything enjoys prestige and honor when it is ascribed, when it is connected to something else. The house in Makkah al-Mukarramah is but a building. But its connection, its relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the fact that it was built by Sayyidina Ibrahim and Sayyidina Ismail alayhim salatu wasalam, and the fact that all the anbiya have performed hajj and performed the tawaf around this Kaaba, this makes that one cube and one normal building such an honored thing on earth that it was the first house which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed upon the earth for the worship of Allah azza wa jalla. It is towards which billions of Muslims always have, are doing so, and will always pray. It is the focus of ibadah. It is the focus of every Muslim's heart and love. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed that one cube in such esteem, in such prestige, simply because of its relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, with anything else, whether it's a name, whether it's a place, whether it's a human being, whether it's a book, that place, that building, that person only enjoys prestige and honor because of its relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, Allah azza wa jal, in these verses of Surah Al-Furqan, He has mentioned a few of His servants. And these servants are so beloved to Allah that they are unlike the rest of His creation. They are unlike the rest of the believers even. These people are so beloved to Allah that Allah calls them Ibadur Rahman, meaning the servants of Rahman Ta'ala. Allah doesn't say Ibadullah. Allah doesn't use any other quality, any other attribute or name which He has. But Allah calls these people Ibadur Rahman, the servants of the merciful, the servants of the beneficent. Because these servants are such that they indeed and truly deserve the mercy, the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they enjoy it. Now, what are the qualities of these servants? Allah has mentioned them in the following verses of the Quran. And there is a great lesson for all of us in these verses. One, because this is not just a normal speech, but I will be translating and commenting upon a number of verses of the Quran. The Quran is speaking to us, not an individual. Allah is telling us what He requires from His servants, what qualities should be instilled in them, what qualities, what attributes, characteristics should be inculcated in them, and what Allah wishes to see in His servants. Allah mentions it in these verses. And these are the true servants of Rahman. And these true servants, the qualities and characteristics will be explained. But what do they enjoy? What's good in being a servant of Rahman? What is there to benefit and to enjoy in being a servant of Rahman? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this towards the end of the surah, where He says that أُولَٰئِكَ يُجْزَوْنَ الْغُرْفَةَ بِمَا صَبَرُوا وَيُلَقَّوْنَ فِيهَا تَحِيَّةً وَسَلَامًا. That these people, the true servants of Rahman, they will go into Jannah, as will many other Muslims. But they will be a notch above the rest. Why? Because they will be given a special part of Jannah called the Ghurfa. The Ghurfa is a chamber. And a chamber, unlike a chamber of this world, that chamber will be a giant portion of Jannah. And the distance between these chambers, these gardens enjoyed by these people, and the rest will be like the distance between a man standing on earth and looking up towards the stars. The normal people of Jannah will look up towards the stars at that distance and marvel at the chambers and the ghuraf enjoyed by these servants of Rahman Ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give salam to every dweller of Jannah. But these servants of Rahman will be so honored that وَيُلَقَّوْنَ فِيهَا تَحِيَّةٌ وَسَلَامًا. Constantly, always, the angels will come one after the other, doing nothing but greeting and doing salams to these servants of Rahman Ta'ala. This is a reward for these servants. As for their life on earth, Allah will honor them. Allah will protect them. Allah will look after them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَانِ الَّذِينِ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنَا وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. That the true servants of Rahman are those who walk humbly upon the earth, calmly. And when the ignorant people address them, they say a thing of peace. The first quality of the true servants of Rahman is that when they walk upon the earth, they do not walk arrogantly or haughtily. They do not swagger, but they walk humbly and calmly. This is something which is very important. It's the first characteristic, the first quality, that the true servants of Rahman are very humble. And when they walk calmly, very humbly. One can sense the meekness in their gait, in the manner of walking. And Sayyidina Hassan Basri, rahmatullahi alayhi, explaining this verse, he would say that the true meaning of this verse is that when a true servant of Allah walks, every organ of his body, his eyes, his face, his head, his arms, his feet, his legs, every organ of his body, every part of his body exudes, puts out a feeling and an atmosphere of humbleness and meekness. So it's not just his walk, but every part of his body shows that it is humble in front of the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is constant. They don't do it just once, they don't do it just twice. But whenever they walk, wherever they walk, this is how they look, this is the way they behave. And this is true humbleness, that when they walk along the street, along the path, rather than swagger as we see so many people do, rather than hold their head up high, rather than walk in a manner which attracts attention, they walk humbly, calmly, quietly, every part of their body showing humbleness and meekness, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who are humble. And walking in a way, for example, once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw someone walking with his chest protruding, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called him and told him, this kind of walk is the most hated and the most resented by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A sin is a sin. There are many things that anger Allah: whining, drinking, gambling, all of these things. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told this particular sahabi radiyallahu an that this manner of walking is most detested by Allah azza wa jalla. Allah is angered and Allah hates even a particular manner of walking adopted by the human being. But then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, but in jihad, this is the most beloved walk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In jihad, you protrude your chest and you walk arrogantly, inviting the kuffar to battle with you. Not when you're walking along the streets of Coventry, Leicester and Birmingham. But there's also another meaning, which is that we should be very careful that we don't act so humble that we appear to be sick. Some people, they affectate this. They just make a display of humbleness, where there's no real humbleness. Taqwa, piety, tawadhu, humbleness, meekness, modesty, all of these things lie in the heart. And the body should be a reflection of what's in the heart. And the heart should also keep what the body is displaying and showing. They should never disagree. So it's pointless if someone's head and mind and heart is way up there in the heavens and the clouds, and yet he's walking as though he's so sick and humble that everyone treats him as a saint. Once Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, he saw a young man walking, shuffling along so quietly. So Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anha asked him, are you sick? So he said, no. Sayyidina Umar lifted his whip and said, walk straight. Walk straight. And then the man started walking straight. Once Ummul Mu'mineen Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she saw three people walking. And they were acting so humble, but they were affectating it. They were just making a show and a display. And they were walking so humbly and quietly that they appeared to be sick. They were shuffling along. Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha asked, what is it with these people? Someone replied that, oh Ummul Mu'mineen, they claim to be nussaq, meaning those who have adopted a path of worship, ibadah, seclusion, and that they, even their manner of walking reflects this, meaning humbleness and devotion. Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said no. Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala an was more worshipping, more devoting, and a greater nasiq than these people. Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab. And yet when he walked fast and upright. When he spoke loud enough for those who were close by as well as distant to hear. And when he hit someone, he hit them with such force that it really hurt. That was Umar ibn al-Khattab, and yet he was more modest, pious and humble than any of these. So there should be a balance between the two. That one has humbleness in his heart, modesty, true modesty in his mind. And this is also reflected in the body. So that when they walk, you walk upright. When one walks fast and steady. And yet, Even in that manner of fast walking, even in that manner of being steady, one exudes humbleness and modesty, so that people will look and say, no, even though he is walking upright, even though he is walking fast, even though he is not shuffling along, this man is not arrogant. And this is a true quality of the servants of Rahman, that they don't necessarily shuffle along and plod along as though they're weak and sick. No, they walk upright, steadfast, straight, and with speed and good gait. Yet their whole body, their very being, the parts of their body, all of these show and display humbleness, meekness. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains, وَلَا تَمْشِ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحًا, that do not walk arrogantly upon the earth. As a lesson, you should know that with your arrogance and stomping the feet on the ground, you will never be able to rip open the earth. And by holding your head so high, you will never be able to reach the heights of the mountains. Never. إِنَّكَ لَنْ تَخْرِقَ الْأَرْضِ وَلَنْ تَبْلُغَ الْجِبَالَ طُولًا. But still being upright and straight and fast, one should have such humbleness and devotion in one's heart that this is reflected in one's body. And to everyone, especially those who know and who can perceive, one is humble. One is humble in both heart, mind, as well as the body. And it is about these that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنًا, that the true servants of Rahman are those who walk upon the earth humbly and calmly. And one may say, how important is this? Walking humbly and calmly. It's not very important. The fact is that of all the qualities of the servants of Rahman, Allah speaks about avoiding zina. Allah speaks about avoiding shirk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about worshipping at night. And yet before all of these qualities, Allah mentions that the first thing about the true servants of Rahman is that they, when they walk upon the earth, they walk humbly. Now this humbleness isn't just in walking. But it should be in everything. It should be in speech, sitting, standing, approach, behavior, manner, everything. One should adopt humbleness. The Prophet ﷺ was the most humble and modest of men. And we should follow that example. Today, some of us may appear to be humble and modest, and yet that arrogance remains in our hearts and minds, because we think ourselves to be better than the other. Takabbur, kibr, pride, arrogance. These things are a great disease. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لَنْ يَدْخُلَ الْجَنَّةَ مَنْ كَانَ فِي قَلْبِهِ مِثْقَالُ حَبَّةٍ مِّنْ خَرْدَلٍ مِّنْ كِبْرٍ, that never will a person enter Jannah, never, with great stress and emphasis, never will a person enter Jannah, in whose heart, never will that person enter Jannah, in whose heart there is even a grain's worth or a mustard seed's worth of pride. Never. And iman and pride can never go together in one heart. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in the same hadith, and never will that person, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in a hadith, that never will that person go into Jahannam in whose heart there is even a seed or a grain's worth of iman. One who has even a grain's worth of iman in his heart, he will never go into Jahannam. This shows that if one has even a grain's worth of kibr, pride and arrogance, he cannot go into Jannah. One who has even a grain's worth of iman will never go into Jahannam. This shows that these two things can never ever combine, meet or gather in anyone's heart. And if we find arrogance in ourselves, then we should question our iman. We should question our devotion to Allah and His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and our acceptability to Allah, and whether we really will go to Jannah. Now, as often as with most sins, what people do, whenever someone is speaking, the speaker is speaking, the Quran is being translated, someone is giving a speech, someone is explaining, we read something about sin, we always seem to allow it to pass over our heads. Because everyone feels that I'm not the one being addressed. I'm not the one who is included in this sin. Someone speaks about wine, alcohol. Alhamdulillah, it doesn't concern me. I don't drink alcohol. Someone speaking about fornication. Alhamdulillah, I've never done it. Someone speaking about gambling. Alhamdulillah, I don't gamble. And so on and so forth. And those who are guilty of any of these sins, what do? Even they consider themselves not to be included. Why? Because someone is giving a speech about gambling. We allow it to pass it over our heads. Forget entering one ear and coming out of the other. It never bothers entering this ear at all. Why? Because we consider ourselves to be exempt from these sins. And someone is talking about gambling, and one is guilty of buying the lottery ticket every Saturday. Lottery is different from gambling, so I'm not included in this sin. And in this way, whenever someone is combated, and someone is told about a sin, subconsciously, our minds, our hearts turn away, because we get this feeling that we are not included in this sin. Similarly, when it comes to diseases of the heart, someone is speaking about jealousy. One feels, alhamdulillah, I'm not jealous of anyone. I'm not envious of anyone. Someone is speaking about takabbur, and our hearts and minds immediately tell us that I am not guilty of this sin. I don't consider myself to be arrogant or proud. But the fact is that these are diseases of the heart that remain and linger in the heart, and unless we clean them, unless we rouse them from the heart, they will never disappear. And a lot of us think that arrogance, what does arrogance mean? Takabbur means walk swaggering along in the masjid or inside or outside with a protruding chest and arms swinging, held up high, and considering oneself to be the best of all Allah's creation. That is the meaning of arrogance. That is also included in arrogance. But there are many, many other things which we see, which we do in our everyday normal life, which are included in arrogance, and yet we are deceived into thinking that we are not guilty of that sin. When someone says to himself, or even thinks, when someone is driving a car and someone else is driving another car, this car is of the latest registration, and the other car is of the past year's or former year's registration, and this one's obviously better. If someone even allows himself to think that my car is newer than his and therefore better, believe me, even that is arrogance. And if one doesn't believe so, then listen to this hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which he says, "Kafa bil mar'i sharran an yahqira akhahu al-muslim." That for a man to be evil, it is enough for him to look down upon his fellow Muslim. And looking down, haqara, tahqir, includes everything. Wealth, money, children, prestige, fame, personal possessions and property, achievements, even intelligence. If one thinks that I am more knowledgeable than the other, one thinks that I am more intelligent than the other, then he is looking down upon the other Muslim. He is included in this hadith in which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, it is enough for a man to be evil for him to look down upon his Muslim brother. So when Allah says, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَانِ الَّذِينِ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنَا, that the true servants of Rahman are those who walk calmly upon the earth. It isn't just humbleness in the manner of walking, but it's in everything. Every part of the body should exude humbleness. There should be humbleness in his manner of speech. There should be humbleness in his heart, in his mind. And in one hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, he who is arrogant and considers himself to be big, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lowers him, bases him, degrades him so much so that in the eyes of the people he begins to look worse than swine and dogs. And in another hadith, one who is humble for the sake of Allah, Allah will elevate him and raise him. In another hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in hadith Qudsi that greatness and pride, these two things are my clothing. Whoever tries to snatch any one of them from me, then I throw him into the fire of Jahannam and I do not care. When one is arrogant in any way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is challenging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Allah's greatness and in pride. Because Allah, one of Allah's names is Mutakabbir, one who is proud. And Allah has every reason to be proud of himself. And when one tries to snatch that pride from Allah, Allah doesn't allow it for any of his creation, and then Allah punishes him. Allah punishes him by disgracing him on earth and in the akhirah, in the fire of Jahannam. And as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, one in whose heart there is even a grain's worth of kibr, pride, Allah will never allow him to enter Jannah. So the first quality of being a true servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ibadur rahim, is to be humble. And let me be frank, this includes belonging to a certain family, a lineage, a certain group, or even the language that one speaks, or even the family background that one comes from. We have this disease amongst the Muslims, especially in the Muslims of the Indian subcontinent, where one is better than the other, not because one is a Muslim and the other is a kafir. One is better than the other because of the color of one's skin. Or one is worse than the other because of the language that he speaks. And na'udhu billah, every one of you knows what I am talking about. We may even speak the same language, and yet because we come from a different part of the country. Not even here, back home. Or if we speak a different accent, in a different accent, or we speak a different dialect of that same language, you and I know that this is true. We still look down upon one another, and we still draw stages, and we say that this group of people belong into this category, this group of people belongs into this category, and this category is better than the other. This is included in arrogance. This is included in jahiliyyah. This is included in pride. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never ever forgive such people, regardless of their worshipping, of their prayers, of their ibadah, of their numbers of hajj and umrah, of the pounds and the hundreds and thousands of pounds that they spend in the way of Allah. Why? Because many of these things will be negated by the pride that still rests in their heart. And if a person passes away with that pride in his heart, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has said, I do not say that never will that person never enter into Jannah in whose heart rests even a grain's worth of pride. This is included. So the first quality of being a true servant of Rahman is that one is humble. Humble in every way. Humble in his manner of walking. Humble in his speech. Humble in his approach, in his attitude, behavior, everything. The second quality, وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. When the ignorant address them, they say a thing of peace. Meaning, when someone stops them after salah, when someone meets them on the street and begins to speak foolishly, either when they discuss something about religion that they don't understand and therefore shouldn't be discussing, or if they just speak on a stupid, foolish topic and they begin to address these people, or they even resort to abuse, mockery, making fun, then what do these true servants of Rahman Ta'ala do? Because they have developed the quality of patience, because they have wisdom, because they know better than to lower themselves to the level of other foolish people, they say a thing of peace. Now, I've translated the words qalu salama as a thing of peace because it doesn't always mean assalamu alaykum. Although this is included, someone is being abusive, mocking, talking foolishly, either making fun or actually criticizing, and this person feels that this may lead to even worse things, then what is the best for him? Either he should just say assalamu alaikum and leave. This is also included. Or he should say a thing of peace, because the word salam here does not necessarily mean assalamu alaikum. It's derived from another root word, which means to do anything which protects oneself and which creates an atmosphere of protection and peace. Which may include saying assalamu alaikum, but it may also include this person responding, replying in such a way that calms the other person down and ensures that this situation doesn't become any worse. So not necessarily a salam, because at times someone may wait outside the masjid for someone and then confront him and say this, and that person says assalamu alaikum, walks off. This may be more offensive than anything else, and this could lead to something even worse. But one should adopt any method that ensures that both parties calm down and there is peace and protection for both of them. If this means assalamu alaikum, then so be it. And if this means replying and responding with certain answers that will quieten the other person down and reduce the tension, then this is also included. But the true servants of Rahman are patient. They do not answer back in like. The true servants of Rahman are wise. They make sure that this situation isn't inflamed any further. And this can only happen when one is humble. Because when one is arrogant, then when someone is speaking, abusing, criticizing, then this hits the heart and it touches one's pride. And then that pride forces that person to reply in kind, and then that is where the problem starts. If one is humble, one accepts that criticism and quietens a person down, does anything in way of creating peace for both of them and ensuring that the situation doesn't grow any worse. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is the second characteristic of those who are the true servants of Rahman ta'ala. And this includes endless and needless discussion and debate, which we see many of our youngsters engaging in and outside masjids. As they are playing with fire, talking about delicate issues of religion, which they do not understand. Subhanallah, two are standing outside the masjid, arguing about a particular hadith. What do they know about the hadith and the conditions of hadith and the meanings of hadith? Two are standing outside debating. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw the Sahaba ikiram radiyallahu ta'ala anhum discussing matters of religion. One was reciting one verse, the other was reciting another verse. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became angry on them. Told them, how soon do you wish to destroy yourselves, O Ummat of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? This is exactly what destroyed those who came before you. When he prevented the Sahaba from doing such a thing, where are we in our ignorance, in our waywardness, and in our removal from religion to be qualified to debate and discuss about verses of Quran and ahadith in the manner that we do? If someone is confronted about such a thing, the best thing is to adopt the second characteristic of the true servants of Rahman. Either say assalamu alaikum and leave, or say anything which ensures that that person doesn't continue with this constant needless arguing and debating. The third characteristic, وَالَّذِينَ يَبِيتُونَ لِرَبِّهِمْ سُجَّدًا وَقِيَامًا, that the true servants of Rahman are those who spend their nights in prostration and in standing before their Lord. This is referring to the Salah of Tahajjud, of which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the best Salah after the five daily prayers is the Salah of Tahajjud. And in many, many ahadith, he has explained its virtues. And there are many. For example, praying the Salah of Tahajjud prevents sins. Many people ask, how can I stop myself sinning? I know about the punishment. I know that it's wrong. But how can I actually stop myself doing it? Well, there are many cures, but one of the best cures is, in the words of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam himself, that prayed Tahajjud Salah, because it draws one, forgives one's sins, brings one closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, it prevents one from sinning. It prevents one from sinning. And there are many rewards for those. There are many rewards for those who pray the Tahajjud Salah at night. And in one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that those of you prayed Tahajjud Salah because this was a noble habit and practice of those pious people who came before you. Of all the people who came before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and who were pious, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has said about them that even though they came in the ummats of before, they used to pray Tahajjud Salah, prayer at night. And that's why the ulama have said that if someone wants to really become a saint, and this is what we should all strive for, not because of the sainthood or because of the fame, na'udhu billah, but because a saint is simply a one who is a friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And every one of us should strive to achieve the greatest closeness possible to Allah subhanahu. And this, the only way that this is possible is by ensuring that we complete all our fara'id, and with the fara'id, especially the tahajjud salah. Because again, as mentioned in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, pray Tahajjud Salah because it brings you closer to your Lord. And this is obviously the third characteristic of those who are the true servants of Rahman. That by night, at night, They spend their entire night in the worship of Allah, standing, bowing, prostrating before their Lord. وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اصْرِفْ عَنَّا عَذَابَ جَهَنَّمَ إِنَّ عَذَابَهَا كَانَ غَرَامًا. The fourth characteristic. The true servants of Rahman are those who pray and say, O Allah, turn away the punishment of Jahannam from us. Surely, indeed, the punishment of Jahannam is an everlasting one. It is an everlasting punishment. The true quality of any believer is that he fulfills the rights of Allah and he fulfills the rights of one's fellow human beings. Neglecting any one of the two does not make that person a good believer. And neglecting any one of the two will never guarantee that person's entry into Jannah, because he will face questioning about that on Yawm al-Qiyamah. If he has neglected the rights of Allah, then it is entirely up to Allah. If Allah wishes, he may forgive him. If Allah wishes, he may punish him. But if he neglects the rights of his fellow human beings, then Allah will never forgive him until those people who have been afflicted, who have suffered at his hands, who have been wronged, until they forgive him. And when we find it so difficult to forgive one another for petty things in this world, can we imagine someone forgiving us or people forgiving one another on that day of judgment, when even the Anbiya alayhim salatu wasalam will say that today I must answer for myself, when the father will run from the son, the daughter will run from the mother, when brother will turn his face away from the brother. So to be a true servant of Rahman, one has to fulfill the rights of both Allah as well as his servants. And the first two characteristics, meaning of walking calmly upon the earth and of not interfering or arguing too much with those who are ignorant. And not only those who are ignorant, no one should assume from this verse that Allah is speaking just about people who are half mad, who are a bit cracked, and then they stop someone and start fooling around with them. No. The word jahilun also includes those people who are intelligent, who are knowledgeable, but who are abusing their knowledge and speaking in a way that does not befit their character or their status. So it doesn't mean just ignorant and foolish people, it means anyone. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them as being jahilun because they are arguing, debating, or saying something which they should not, no matter how intelligent and knowledgeable they may be. And these two things are related to the rights of one Allah's servants. Because if one begins to argue, someone will say something which will attack, criticize the other person, one will have violated the right of his fellow Muslim. And unless he forgives him, Allah will question him about that on the day of judgment. By being arrogant, one looks down upon one's fellow human beings. So it is no good praying salah 5 times a day, going for hajj every single year, and going for a good number of umrahs throughout the year, spending much in the way of Allah, and yet still being proud and looking down on the rest of Allah's creation. Because then, if one does that, he has violated Allah's the rights of his fellow human beings, of Allah's servants, and Allah will question him about that on the day of judgment. And together with that, together with worship, together with their humbleness, the true servants of Rahman Ta'ala are so cautious about fulfilling the rights of Allah's servants, of Allah himself, that despite being humble, despite never interfering with people, and despite spending their night in sajda and in qiyam, in prayer and in prostration, they still fear for themselves and turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying, O Allah, turn away from us the fire of Jahannam. Surely the fire of Jahannam is everlasting. The word gharam means two things. It means everlasting. And it also means when something attaches itself to something else. And when a kafir will enter the fire of Jahannam, and when, na'udhu billah, even the sinful believers will enter the fire of Jahannam, for however long Allah wishes, then the fire of Jahannam is such that it will burn and it will punish. But it will also be gharam, everlasting, and it will attach itself to the bodies of the dwellers and inhabitants of Jahannam. And it will stick to it. There will be no fleeing and no refuge from the fire. So these true servants of Rahman are so cautious and fearing of Allah Azza wa Jal that they spend their nights in tahajjud. And obviously, if someone has the tawfiq to pray tahajjud, that means certainly that person spent the whole day in salah. It's very foolish for a person to pray tahajjud and miss his farz prayers during the day. We must assume that to be a true servant of Rahman and pray tahajjud, praying the 5 times salah, is something which can't be questioned at all. That has to be there. The tahajjud salah is a 6th salah on top of that. And despite their devotion to the 5 prayers, their tahajjud and all these other qualities, they are still fearing of their Lord, that they pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, protect us from the fire of Jahannam. One of the problems which we suffer today is lack of fear. We have grown into a routine. Even those of us who practice, we go to the masjid, from the house to the masjid and back to the house. We come to the salah, do wudu and pray salah. And unfortunately for many of us, except those whom Allah has blessed, these things have become mere routine and a simple procedure which we repeat every day. How many of us know the reality of allowing water to pass over our limbs when we are doing wudu? How many of us know the reality of walking into a masjid, standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reciting what we recite, bowing and prostrating? That we are talking with Allah, we are bowing and prostrating to Allah. How many of us have lost the true touch of salah because of constant repetition and allowing ourselves to become complacent and treating as normal procedure? And with these things, there is no fear. Lack of fear. And the lack of fear means lack of taqwa. And lack of taqwa means that one sins and continues to sin. Because one has no fear of Jahannam. One has no fear of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And the true servants of Rahman are those who, despite being so pious and cautious and muttaqi, they are still fearful of what Allah is to do with them. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a prophet of Allah. He was rahmatul lil alameen. And yet, he used to say to the Sahaba, Wallahi ma adri wa ana rasulullahi ma yuf'alu bi. That I swear by Allah, I do not know, even though I am the Prophet of Allah, what will become of me in the hereafter. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands him, قُلْ مَا كُنْتُ بِدْعًا مِّنَ الرُّسُلِ وَمَا أَدْرِي مَا يُفْعَلُ بِي وَلَا بِكُمْ. Say that I am no new prophet who has come with a new message, meaning the basic teachings of Islam have come down to us all the way from Sayyidina Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. Say I am no new a prophet. And say that I do not know what is to happen to me or what is to happen to you. This was a prophet of Allah. Compare ourselves with the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and how confident we are of our good fortune in the hereafter. How confident we act and show that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not question us or will not be punished for what we have done in the hereafter. Taqwa and the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something which is paramount in the life of a Muslim. And it is true, taqwa must, the fear of Allah must be balanced with hope in Allah's mercy. But today, the problem is that we have too much hope. Too much hope and no fear. The Sahaba ikiram radiyallahu ta'ala anhu had a perfect balance of the two. They had fear in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the fear of Allah, and they also had a true hope in His mercy. Today, we cannot call it hope, we call it complacency and no fear. And a quality of the true servants of Rahman is that despite their good deeds, despite their humbleness, their modesty, their non-interference, they're not fooling around with other people, and they're not abusing or violating the rights of their fellow Muslims, and they're spending their whole nights in prostration, in ruku and in qiyam. Despite all this, their dua always is, رَبَّنَا صَرِفْ عَنَّا عَذَابَ جَهَنَّمَ. That, oh Allah, protect us and turn away from us the fire of Jahannam. This is a dua which should be constantly on our lips. That Allah teaches us that this is a prayer of the true servants of Rahman. رَبَّنَا صِرِفْ عَنَّا عَذَابَ جَهَنَّمْ إِنَّ عَذَابَهَا كَانَ غَرَامًا إِنَّهَا سَاءَتْ مُسْتَقَرًا وَمَقَامًا. It is a very evil abode and dwelling. The difference between the two, مُسْتَقَرْ and مُقَام, is that مُسْتَقَرْ is a place where one stays for permanent. And مُقَام is a place where a station, a temporary station. So that's why Allah has used both words, إِنَّهَا سَاءَتْ مُسْتَقَرًّا وَمُقَامًا, that Jahannam is a very evil abode where a person is going to stay forever, and مُقَامًا, and a dwelling where someone is going to spend only some time. So whether a Muslim goes into Jahannam or a kafir, it is something very evil for both of them. Because for a kafir, we know he will remain in there for eternity. A Muslim will go into Jahannam to purge his sins, to clean himself before entering Jannah. But many Muslims think that we will go to Jahannam and then we'll go to Jannah. Na'udhu billah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, إِنَّهَا سَاءَتْ مُسْتَقَرًّا وَمُقَامًا. It is an evil abode in both ways. Whether a kafir is going to live in Jahannam forever, or whether a Muslim is going to have to suffer for some time because of his misdeeds and sins. For both people, the punishments will be similar. And for both people, it is a very evil place. No one should imagine that one will tolerate Jahannam even for a while, because there is always that hope of going into Jannah. Na'udhu billah. والذين إذا أنفقوا لم يسرفوا ولم يقتروا وكان بين ذلك قواما. Another characteristic of the true servants of Rahman is that when they spend, they are not extravagant, and nor are they miserly, stingy, but they are moderate in between. They are moderate in between. This is a very practical thing for many of us. Because when it comes to spending money, how should a true servant of Rahman behave? The true servants of Rahman are such that they know that the wealth which Allah has given them ultimately belongs to Allah. And he must spend that budget. He must not overspend it. He must spend that budget in those categories which have been allocated to him. And Allah has told us where to spend our money. Allah has told us that this is a trust from Allah. So the true servants of Rahman are those who realize this. And at the same time, when they spend, they are not extravagant. There is no israf. Lam yusrifu, there is no israf. Now, again, in order to console ourselves and to ensure that we are exempt from that sin, anything you and I do is not extravagance. Anything you and I do is not israf. See, israf is only committed by the oil-rich billionaires and millionaires in the Middle East. See, anything you and I do is not israf. Again, our subconscious, our heart is deceiving us into thinking that we are not guilty of this sin. What is israf? The truth is that anything beyond necessity is israf. Anything beyond necessity is israf. Otherwise, we are human beings, and our weakness is such that we could spend millions and billions and we would never consider it to be israf. We'll always say zarurata, we'll always say hajata, we'll always say this is within our needs, this is with what we need, what we do, what we must do. But the true servants of Rahman realize where is a line. They draw the line, and beyond that they do not spend, because that is israf. Rather than spending on their own luxury, on their own comfort, or the comfort of their families and their close ones, they spend in other avenues. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that do not be extravagant. إِنَّ الْمُبَذِّرِينَ كَانُوا إِخْوَانَ الشَّيَاطِينَ وَكَانَ الشَّيْطَانُ لِرَبِّهِ كَفُورًا. That do not be extravagant, because those who are extravagant and who spend wildly, they are the brothers of shaitan, of the shayateen. And how are they the brothers of shayateen? In many ways, but in one way particularly, which is that shaitan is extremely ungrateful to his Lord. And these people, through their extravagance, and their spending wildly, they are being ungrateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has given them money as a blessing and as a trust. And they, in their ungratefulness, are showering it and are spending it and throwing it away where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want them to spend it. And as I said, anything beyond one's need and necessity is israf. Sayyidina Abu Dharr radiallahu ta'ala an, a sahabi of the Prophet of Allah, who was even amongst the sahaba, he towered above many others. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made many prophecies about him. And even after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam departed from this world, all of those prophecies came true with respect to Abu Dharr radiallahu ta'ala. He was a great Sahabi. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him that, "Oh Abu Dharr, you will be alone. And when you die, a group of believers, a group of mu'mineen will pray your Salatul Janazah." Sayyidina Abu Dharr radiallahu ta'ala was one of those who could not stand to see wealth being spent in places that were excessive and that were not needed by those who were spending. And he would warn them, and he would always recite the verse to them, وَالَّذِينَ يَكْنِزُونَ الذَّهَبُ وَالْفِضَّةِ, that those who hoard gold and silver and who do not spend it in the path of Allah, then this very gold and silver will become a thing of torment and torture for them in the hereafter. It will be melted down and they will be burnt and marked by the very gold and silver that they enjoyed and hoarded on earth. He would repeat this verse often and he would warn people that it is not permissible for you to keep more wealth than you actually need. And Abu Dharr radiallahu ta'ala was abused because of this, even though he was a Sahabi of the Prophet of Allah, because people could not take it. And then Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala told him that, "Oh Abu Dharr, it is much better for you that you live alone." And he told him to depart from the city. Sayyidina Abu Dharr radiallahu lived away. When he died, there was no one there to look after him except for his wife. And every prophecy which the Prophet of Allah had made about him came true until the final prophecy, which was that a group of believers will come and pray Salatul Janazah over you. And look at the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works. There was no one around and there was no opportunity to deliver a message to the people of the city. And yet, by coincidence, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala departed from Kufa with a group of his pupils with the intention of performing Hajj for that year. And he passed along that way, and when he was stopped, and then he was informed of Abu Dharr radiallahu ta'ala an, even he confirmed that this is exactly what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa said. And then Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Masud radiallahu an performed the Salatul Janazah over him, a group of believers. Subhanallah, to fulfill that prophecy, Allah brought Abdullah ibn Masud radiallahu an all the way from Kufa. But Sayyidina Abu Dharr radiallahu an was one who used to preach that it is haram for anyone to keep a penny more than his own personal needs of food, accommodation and clothing. And when we place ourselves in the light of this explanation given by a Sahabi of the Prophet of Allah, one who is extremely close to Allah, and a Sahabi who towered even above the rest, then we can imagine and we can see for ourselves whether we are guilty of israf and tabdhir or not. And we should stop thinking that extravagance means giving a few hundred pounds as a tip for someone who opens a door in a London casino. That is extravagance. Buying a more expensive car than we really need, we should stop and think. I'm not saying it's haram. We should stop and think, isn't that israf or not? Buying a bigger house than we can fill, isn't that israf or not? When we can perform the nikah the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed, how many nikahs for himself? How many nikahs for himself? And he was a Prophet of Allah. And yet the most expensive nikah would be what? With the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His walima was, he would gather the sahaba and say, "Bring what you've got. Bring it, gather it together and say, eat." And this was the walima of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Compare our walimas. And then we should question ourselves, isn't this israf and tabdhir or not? So the true servants of Rahman are those, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَنفَقُوا, those who when they spend, لَمْ يُسْرِفُوا, they are not extravagant. وَلَمْ يَقْتُرُوا, nor are they miserly. That doesn't mean that the true servants of Rahman are those who don't spend enough on themselves. No. One thinks that, oh, they are not miserly, they are not extravagant, but then again, they are not miserly. That means they do good for themselves as well now. وَلَمْ يَقْتُرُوا, they are not miserly, means spending in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When they are approached, they give of their wealth, they are not miserly. Imagine those who don't give at all in the way of Allah. Allah hasn't even bothered mentioning them. The true servants of Rahman are those who are moderate in between. They spend in the way of Allah as much as they can. They do not hold back, they are not tight-fisted. And for themselves, they are not extravagant in spending upon their own luxury and comfort and the luxury and comfort of their families. وَكَانَ بَيْنَ ذَٰلِكَ قَوَامًا. And they are moderate in between. Moderation is a very important thing. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions in one hadith, it's part of a longer hadith, he says that moderation in expenditure is half of one's livelihood. These are words of wisdom of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That al-iqtisadu fi nafaqati nisfu al-ma'isha. Moderation in expenditure is half of livelihood. Rather than earn more and then spend more and then have to earn even more and work harder and then still spend that much, rather than going through this never-ending cycle, one should be moderate in one's expenditure. And because of that, he will have already saved and earned half of his livelihood and income. He won't need to work much more after that. And these are the words of the Prophet of Allah. In another hadith, he says that it shows the moderation of a Muslim who controls his expenditure. One who controls his expenditure, it shows how moderate he is. And being moderate in expenditure is not just a good financial prospect and a good, it makes economic sense. This is one of the qualities of Rahman, the servants of Rahman. وَكَانَ بَيْنَ ذَٰلِكَ قَوَامًا. That they are moderate in their expenditure in between the two extremes of never expending or being miserly and of being extravagant. And in one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, one who is moderate in his expenditure, he will never ever suffer poverty. These are the words of the Prophet of Allah. One who is moderate in his expenditure, he will never ever suffer poverty. So وَكَانَ بَيْنَ ذَٰلِكَ قَوَامًا. They are moderate in between these two extremes. Inshallah, I'll end here. I was hoping to complete all the attributes and qualities of the servants of Rahman Ta'ala, but time is up. Maybe there are a few minutes left for Adhan, so what I'll do is just quickly translate the remainder of the verses so we can understand all the qualities and attributes of the servants of Rahman Ta'ala. The servants of Rahman are those who do not call out to any other god besides Allah, and who do not kill any soul except which Allah has prohibited, except with truth, meaning in if there was a proper Islamic state and then someone was executed either for treason or someone was executed for having killed someone else as a death penalty, as a had, then that would have been accepted. Otherwise, these true servants of Rahman, they do not kill anyone. Nor do they commit fornication, adultery. And whoever does any of these things, then he will meet a great sin and punishment. The punishment will be doubled for him on the day of judgment, and he will live in the fire of Jahannam forever. The thing is that these three things are not related to the believers. They are not related to the believers. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the punishment will be double and they will live in Jahannam forever. One shouldn't think that these three sins will, if a believer commits any of these three sins, it will cause him to live in Jahannam forever. If a person commits true shirk, then he becomes a non-Muslim. So obviously these things will be applicable to him. However, even killing someone and even committing adultery will land someone in Jahannam for Allah knows how long, and this is a very grave sin. صلى الله وسلم على عبده ورسول نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله.
This lecture was given by Sheikh Abu Yusuf Riyadul Haq and has been presented to you by Al Kawthar Productions. For further information, additional lectures and books, contact us on 0121-773-5191 or alternatively by post at Al Kawthar Productions, P.O. Box 6008, Birmingham, B10-0UW, United Kingdom, or visit our website at www.alkawtharacademy.org. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.